May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Those familiar with the TV series Game of Thrones, or the books on which it is based, may remember the scene when Cersei Lannister is made to walk through the streets of the capital naked, whilst a member of a fundamentalist religious sect walks alongside her, ringing a bell and shouting, "Shame!" And all the while, the streets are lined with fully clothed people, pelting her with rotten food, spitting at her, and hurling insults. For those not familiar with the Game of Thrones, the books are based in a medieval fantasy world of warring families, but with magic, dragons, and the walking dead. And Cersei Lannister is a female member of one of the prominent families of the kingdom, and her crime is adultery. The author of these books tells us that this episode is in turn based upon a period of English history known as the Wars of the Roses, in the 15th century, when the kingdom was torn apart by the fighting and intrigue of the powerful families of the time, which ended with the defeat of Richard III and the arrival of Henry VII to the throne. But the humiliation that the fictional Cersei suffered as she made her naked walk of shame was not some figment of the author's imagination, but based upon an event from the Wars of the Roses. Richard III had himself defeated his predecessor, Edward IV, 2 years before his own defeat by Henry VII. And one of Richard's first acts was to punish Edward IV's mistress, Jane Shore, by making her walk through the city barefoot, but at least in her undergarments, accused of harlotry and adultery. And this was a common punishment at the time for adultery, a time when your reputation was so important. Your reputation, the sense of your standing within a community, would be permanently damaged for the rest of your life. Your relationships within society permanently stained, tainted, and off-kilter. And although we don't today make people walk naked in public, much though many people I'm sure would like to see this, public shaming and trashing of reputations still happens for offences, real, imagined, or simply overblown, from fat shaming, so-called, to allegations of institutional paedophile abuse, which ruined many lives before being shown to be without foundation. This morning is the first Sunday of Lent, a time of reflection and self-examination, as we look forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and think about the significance of these events and what they mean for us. Our first reading from Genesis takes us back to, if not to the start of creation, to that part of the creation story when it all started to go wrong. It is the fall, the moment when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was the only fruit, we are told, which God forbade Adam from eating in the whole Garden of Eden. But if they did, God warned them, they would die. Tempted by the serpent, but also as predicted by the serpent, they did not die. Instead, their eyes were opened. But after this cataclysmic disobedience of God, with this knowledge of good and evil, what was Adam and Eve's first reaction? They knew that they were naked, so they made loincloths for themselves. It is such a well-known story that we sometimes miss some strange or obvious things. You've just disobeyed God. You have this sudden awakening to good and evil, and you think, oh dear, I'm in the buff, I'd better make myself some underpants. Apologies for being a bit flippant, but what is the significance of this moment of realization of nakedness? We can perhaps start with the verses omitted from this morning's reading, between God's instruction to Adam and his and Eve's disobedience. And these verses deal with the creation of the living creatures, and then Eve as Adam's partner. And it concludes with the verse, "And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And here we see a link between nakedness and shame. But what are we thinking about here when we use the word shame? It doesn't quite have the idea about it being a particular immoral act, such as adultery, as I mentioned at the start. So in this passage, it's not just about our own sinful actions and how we feel about or react to these wrongful actions. It is this, but it's also more about how things are, how a situation is not as it should be. It's out of kilter. It's not aligned properly. At the opening of the passage, all is as it should be in creation. Humanity is in the Garden of Eden, living in innocence, naked but without shame. Adam and Eve's disobedient act in eating of the fruit forbidden by God is much more than a disobedient act, if that is not bad enough, because it has consequences for all humanity and creation. Now, I hope you're bearing with me as we're thinking about some of these challenging ideas that go beyond what we usually think about nakedness, innocence and shame, ideas that I admit to struggling with. Because the fall brings about a change in creation by knocking it permanently off kilter, distorting how things should be. Creation is originally structured as God intended, a place where nakedness not only represents the innocence of humanity, but also the proper state of affairs in creation. But now, having eaten of the fruit, Adam and Eve have become self-conscious, aware of their nakedness and wanting to hide it. They have lost their innocence, now knowing good and evil. But more than that, they have crossed a boundary from which there is no turning back. The idyllic world of the Garden of Eden has been shattered. It is permanent, and nothing that Adam and Eve or anyone who comes after them can do to reverse it. The shame and the knowledge that there is nothing we can do about it that follows, these are the death of which humanity has been warned by God. At the beginning of Lent, it is perhaps right to focus on things when they are at their lowest, their darkest and most hopeless, to reflect on our lives and the world around us. Focus on these things, yes, but not to lose sight of what else is in the picture. Things will get a whole lot worse as we approach Good Friday, the betrayal, abandonment and death of Jesus. But perhaps we can glimpse something, a spot of light, a ray of hope in the corner of the picture, a fuzzy image that we can't quite make out yet. That's Easter Sunday and Jesus' resurrection. That's what's caught our attention. That's what we start to focus on as we move through Lent. Our reading from Paul's letter to the Romans explains that whilst one man, Adam, introduced sin and death into the world, and many suffered as a result, another man, Jesus, brought the grace of God and his own righteousness into the world, a free gift that is available to all and which saves all, giving them righteousness and, above all, life. If you like, the old creation introduced by Adam of disobedience, sin and death is replaced by a new creation of obedience, righteousness and life. Perhaps in one respect, there is a similarity between the shame I talked about at the start, as seen in the Game of Thrones, and the shame we heard about in Genesis. Because in the former, the shaming is meant to damage the reputation of the person being shamed, in the sense of their standing within the community and their relationships with the rest of society. In Genesis, the shame has damaged humanity's standing and relationship with God. But through God's grace, that abundant, extravagant gift through his son Jesus, our standing and relationship with God can be restored and the rift in creation repaired. And a final thought. One commentator noted that during Lent, it can feel like we are slugging it out on our own, with Jesus cheering us on from his privileged seat in heaven. But our gospel reading, telling of Jesus' temptation for 40 days and nights in the wilderness, show that things are oh so different. There's lots that could be said, but you wouldn't thank me for going on any longer. So let's leave matters with St. Augustine's thoughts on the subject. He said, Christ transformed us in himself when he allowed himself to be tempted by Satan. Just now in the Gospel, we heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Why was he tempted? Because in him you were being tempted. Christ took his flesh from you and in return gave you the salvation that resides in him. He took your death for himself and in return gave you his life. He took the shame that you deserved and gave you the honour that was his. Consequently, he took your temptation and gave you his victory. If we are tempted in him, we are also overcome the devil in him. So, unlike the scene in Game of Thrones, we do not walk through Lent being pelted with the rotten food and the spit of our sins, humiliated and alone, followed by Jesus ringing a bell shouting, shame. We might still need to face our sins as we walk through Lent in self-reflection, but we do so knowing that Jesus is walking with us. Yes, perhaps still ringing a bell, but this time shouting, saved. Amen.